chapter 12. I'm grateful. I was born in June, and so I got a small beef to settle with whoever decided that June was going to be Pride Month. Pride's not the right word, anyways. Unashamed is the right word. I'm not proud to be an American. I want to be unashamed to be an American. And I hope you understand this. I'm standing before you. I've never been in the service, never been in the military, but let's just face it, folks. Today and yesterday, you celebrate our independence, and it's illegal to set off fireworks inside of most places, and yet, because we're Americans, that's what we do in order to celebrate, is do the thing that we're not allowed to do. All right? And so, we have a problem with pride, and it doesn't matter whether you're proud over, it's not the issue of being pride over being LGBTQ+ gumshoe, whatever it is you want to be. That's not the issue. That kind of pride is just as sharp in the eyes of God, just hits him the wrong way as saying proud to be an American. The message is going to be great. The introduction is going to be terrible. But listen, somebody's saying, well, it's different. Okay, it's different like smoking Marlboro versus vaping. You say, what is the difference? Well, not much. You see what I'm saying? The difference is like somebody saying, oh, don't look at dirty pictures on your phone. Watch the pornography on your TV. Because that makes a difference. You see what I'm saying? We'll come and we'll say, I'm proud to be an American. But yet, then we'll stand and we don't want them to say, I'm proud to be a homosexual. Okay? We don't want that. But you can't not want one without wanting the other. All right. Now, I'm saying this, and it's true. And Bible says, "Try the spirits to see whether they be of God." And somebody is saying, "No, it isn't. No, 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 no." And I'm sorry that you feel that way. There's two commands that we're all very guilty of, and especially on the 4th of July, we as Americans, we don't bow down to Buddha. We don't bow down to a statue. We wouldn't burn incense. We're not heathen. But we'll put up a God right beside the Lord, only our God has a name of a country that we just sang. And we'll put up, we will say, look at all the things we've done, and that's why we should be proud. And guys, I'm just telling you that when we think of the pride, national pride, is just the thing that as much to be disgusted of as queer pride. And I didn't call them that. I'm not calling anybody names. That's what they call themselves. All right? Sodom wasn't burned to the ground because they were Sodomites. Sodom wasn't destroyed because they were homosexual. You know why Sodom was destroyed, don't you? God shakes his head in the prophets. You need to read your Bible. The Bible says that it was because of pride. We had a song this morning. There's a song. I was picking songs. We couldn't sing it. I couldn't with a good conscience sing it. Because I wanted to say, you know what? Pride Month is wrong. But I get up and say, Pride Month is wrong. And then I'm going to stand here and sing, and I'm proud to be an American. Where you're going to hear that all day today. Be careful. Be careful. We've associated. We don't know how to be Christians aside from being Americans. But they're not the same. They're totally different. You take away all your Americanisms and being a Christian is still there. But for most of us, if being an American went away, there goes our Christianity. What chapter are we in? What book are we in? Mark chapter 12. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. You say, well, that's just not right. I mean, And I heard a guy say it this week. He said, you wouldn't hate your mother if she had cancer. And it's right. My mother's sitting here this morning. My grandmother, you know, she died of cancer. And you know what? I didn't hate my grandmother because she had cancer. No. But, you know, if my mother is an alcoholic, you see the difference? I'm not proud of her. And I'm not going to stand up and say, well, you know, you can't expect me to hate my mother because she's an alcoholic. But you know what? If she's an alcoholic and proud of it, I'm going to put some distance between identifying myself with her. And she's sitting right there. She knows I would do it. You see, we're saying, oh, America's got her warts and her wrinkles. We're not done with the introduction. I'm sorry. America's got her warts and her wrinkles. And so don't be ashamed of those things. I'm telling you, America's drunk. America's got problems that she hasn't fallen into by reason of age. She's got problems she's chosen to have. And I have every right to be ashamed of those things as much as I have a right to be ashamed of my own mother. Amen, amen. It's true, and you don't want to hear that it's true. But listen, before we get to the message this morning, if you can't dethrone this idol, you won't get anything from the message anyways. I'm speaking to Christians. I know that maybe someone in here is like, wow, what have I walked into this morning? But you got to understand, if you're a Christian here this morning, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he said. And he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, no gods beside me either. You can't just stack them up and say, well, as long as these things stay in order in my life, then it's good to be a Christian and it's good to be, and I can say all the things. You better start paying attention to what you say. Because the Bible says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I'm talking to a bunch of people that this morning, maybe through this means, maybe just sitting here. And listen, Sunday night is going to, you will be somebody. You know what I hope happens today? I hope what happens today is you may be a little uncomfortable if what you do to be proud of your country goes against being unashamed of your Savior. I hope so. I hope so. If I've done that, I've accomplished my mission. You don't like me any better, but that's okay. You didn't come here to like me, okay? And I only get to preach once a month anyway, so I just might as well, that's all right. It's like being the vice president, you know? It doesn't really matter, you know? Oh boy, I just liken myself to Kamala Harris. Moving right along. If I'm Kamala, that makes, never mind. Here we go. Mark chapter 12. You say, what is it? What, should we not be patriotic? I'm telling you that God's blessing on America has nothing to do with anything that any lost man or woman has ever touched, written, organized, or voted for in this country. Okay? God is good to the unjust, and He's been good to us, but He's not blessing us because of that. You've got to understand that. God can hate something and still bless it. You say, no, you can't hate something blessed. Well, that's because you just never read your Bible. God says He's angry with the wicked every day. Well, why aren't they dropping dead like flies? Because God can be angry and still be good. Some of you are trying to be good, and you're no good when you're good. You're no good when you're being kind. See, God's not like us. God's not like us. And we think that God's kindness is His approval, and it's not. It just isn't. But with that, we're in Mark chapter 12, and again, you take it for what it's worth. And somebody put on me this week and said, "Well, you know, the country is the way it is because of people like you." And I'm gonna pull the youth card, Brother Jay. I'm gonna pull the youth card. I've only been on this earth 35 years. It was messed up before I got here, and a lot of you been here a lot longer. I'm blaming you. Blame you, okay? Now I'll make a mess of it. I don't have a car that gets better with age, right, Miss Charlene? Our cars, you know, my van does not run faster with age. Everything I touch, I destroy. I don't make any claims to that. But listen, 35 years just a drop in the bucket. Somebody's been making decisions a lot longer than I've been here, and so I'm either going to get on a bandwagon of a string of failures. And I'm gonna reawaken the moral majority, and I'm gonna be patriotic, and I'm gonna be God and country. Okay, fine, but it hasn't worked for you, has it? You say, well, if it wasn't for this and if it was... Okay, I got you. What has worked? What has worked? Let's look at what works this morning. Mark chapter 12. I realize that a lot of folks have just absolutely, rubbed you the wrong way, and I apologize for that. I thought I was going to get out of preaching on the 4th of July, but eventually you're going to have to find out not just what I think, but if I've said something that's contrary to Scripture, you know what I would be happy for you to do this morning? I would be happy for you to corner me in the hallway and say, no, you are absolutely wrong. God said so. You know what? I love that. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. If I'm anything, I want to be a Bible believer. Because I've got nothing else. And so you can do that this morning. I welcome that. If I've hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry that maybe it ruined the rest of the message for you. But that was just the introduction. Mark chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark, the book of the gospel that presents Jesus Christ as the servant of all. The servant of all. In this encounter, he records something that is entirely unique to him. This is only something that Mark will record. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I need your help this morning. It's not in me to help at all, Lord. There's no strength left. Father, I claim I can do all things through Christ because I can do nothing without you. Absolutely nothing, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd bless this passage that you've impressed upon me and what you've shown me, Lord. I'm not ashamed of your word. I'm not ashamed of what you've shown me that to give this morning. But God, how to give it, the way to give it, Lord, and to impart it to the not just the minds, but also the hearts and the souls of the people that have come to hear this morning. It is not in my power, Lord. Please send your Holy Spirit and bless us, Father, with an understanding of truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. No more basic and obvious sin, no more grievous sin exists today to the eyes of people than the breaking of the second commandment. Notice the Lord said that this is the first. There's the first and the second commandment. I want you to understand how God is seeing this, because that first commandment that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, that is in the listing of the commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments first and listed those, and then after that he listed this commandment here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. He lists it after the ten. So he's not talking about in numerical order. It's not like he's saying this was the first one and Moses got it wrong. That's not what he's saying. And when he talks about the second commandment, we're talking thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That doesn't show up. That shows up in Leviticus chapter 19. All right? Now, what I know about 19 is that 1 through 18 come before it, and they're all laws that were given before this second commandment is ever given. And yet God picks out of His law two laws to show this man here what He considers to be the greatest. Now, you have a Bible. Some of you have Bibles that have the words of Christ in red. And that's a neat thing. It's a tool to have there. And sometimes we see that and our eyes will go to where the words are red. Will they not? You kind of default to that when you see those red letters there. But understand this, what the Lord was doing here is He's looking at the Old Testament. And this scribe comes and he's inquiring sincerely after what are the greatest things to do in God's eyes. And as the Lord Jesus peruses the Old Testament, two things jump out at him. It's as though they were words in red. Does that make sense to you? I want you to get that because it's not just alphabetical order. Okay? It's not just a summary. It's not just a summary. It was one of many, many laws, and God said, that one right there. He pulled it right out of Scripture and brought it right before our face in Mark chapter 12 to tell this man what he considers to be the greatest things. How he says it, I believe, is important. In Matthew, he answers this question. This was a question that the Lord got several times, and he gave the same answer, but he said it this way in the book of Matthew. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I think about when you're hanging a picture frame, unless you're me, the way to hang a picture frame, men, here's the way to hang a picture frame. One nail, and then you just slide it until it's level, okay? And what'll happen, what I've done is I hang that one nail, slide it till it's level, then it's not centered, okay? And then there's a hole, it looks like a woodpecker has attacked our wall because there's so many holes in the wall. But if you're professional now, and you don't want to just balance on this one nail, you put two nails in, right? And you want to hang, the Bible says these hang all the law and the prophets. God's going to hang up His Word by these two commandments, which means that they're going to be level. They're going to be on the level with each other. If one wasn't equal with the other, I mean, that's not how you hang anything. You don't hang it crooked, right? God's Word isn't crooked. It's not skewed. It's level. So He gives two commandments that we see there's a reason He gave them in that order. And there's a reason that He picked out these two. We're going to concentrate on the second one this morning. And we'll come back to this at the end. But you can keep the second one all that you want. And it's not going to get you into heaven. You can keep it all you want to. God said there's a first command, first things first. All right? There's no sense in doing one well and leaving off the other. All right? That's just ludicrous. That's like tying a rope at one end and leaving it dangle at the other end. You say, well, I got it tied up good and well there. Yeah, but it's holding nothing. And your salvation, if it depends on you being a good neighbor, it's a rope tied to nothing, okay? And there's a reason He gave both of these, and they're both necessary. One of them is required for salvation. One of them is required for proof of it. In this passage, He gives an illustration of a penny. He gets a penny and He shows him a picture on this penny to teach him a lesson. I believe as He gets to this place here, He's not showing us two different things. Sometimes we think of them that way. But He's saying, see this side? See that side? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's one side of the coin. The other side says, love thy neighbor as thyself. I believe the most obvious sin, and I believe that the cardinal sin, the mortal sin, we'll start using big words, of America is breaking this second of Christ's greatest commandment, not loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving thy neighbor is the centerpiece. It's the capital of the law. Let me explain it to you this way. Before Christ came, all the laws that were given, Genesis through Deuteronomy, all the things that God told man to do, these two things picked out of all of them. He says, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself. And imagine if a man wanted to love the Lord his God in the Old Testament. He couldn't help. Now listen, he couldn't help but it to be a very obvious, a very open, a very, very costly, life-consuming endeavor. Because if you were going to love God, you had to make trips daily, yearly, weekly to a certain place that God had chosen. All right? Not like coming to church. Like, you know, traveling every year to Arizona, you know, as a pilgrimage. I mean, they had to show up there. It wasn't optional. They had to be at the place God chose. They had to bring offerings for their sins. Now, a man may choose not to bring an offering for his sin, but then he just chose to not be forgiven by God. He didn't have to bring a bullock, didn't have to bring a sheep, didn't have to bring a turtle dove, but you can just be not right with God for the rest of your life. And those, their salvation hung on them being very obvious. When somebody's walking down the road, leading that sheep down the road, leading that goat, and somebody say, "Where are you going?" I'm going to atone for my sins. And people that knew their law would say, "Oh, he's bringing a she goat there. That must mean he did this, this, or that." You know, wouldn't that be great? Write on your offering envelope the sin you committed and place it in the... No, don't do that. Please don't do that. You see, that's... Now, what was it? That was the Old Testament law. That was how somebody fulfilled the first of the commandments. It was for everyone to see. They couldn't help but see the rigorous attention that was given. I mean, by 6 o'clock on Saturday night, they were in the house. It didn't matter what was going on outside. You were in the house. You were done. It was the Sabbath day. And people knew, hey, they're trying to love God with all their heart. You couldn't help but see it, right? Often in the Old Testament, and often what happened in this scribe's mind is what happened was these two commandments became opposed to each other, because sometimes in order to love God, I must choose not to love my neighbor. Okay? You understand? In other words, I'm going to either be right with God, or I'm going to, my neighbor needs an extra oxen for his yoke to plow his field, but I've got some sins that need atoned for. I'm either going to give this to him to plow his field, or I'm going to be right with God. You say, well, you know, I know what I would do. I know what you would do. Come on, Americans. You're proud to be an American because at least you know you're right. Oh, wait, is that how that song goes? I don't know if that's... It should be changed to that. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm right. Nobody cares about being free anymore. They want to be right. Anyways, see, everything goes real good until we get back to that. I don't know what's going on here, but help me out. But see, what would happen is on the Sabbath day, somebody would be trying to come into their house, and the neighbor would look out that window, and hey, it's 6:30 on a Saturday evening, and my neighbor, he's having some problems, you know, his car won't start, you know, Sabbath day. I got to love the Lord. And so those two became things that you couldn't do at the same time. That makes sense? Lots of things would come up that way, and they'd say, couldn't do it. The Lord knew that. The Lord knew that. But as Christ comes into the world, he comes to fulfill all righteousness, and he does something that no man had ever done before. He says, I can love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind, and I can love my neighbor as myself. And I can make it look easy. I mean, that's what the Lord did. His example was so incredible, because as he lists these two commandments here, this man is sitting here pondering, understand the conundrum, the problem he's facing is, God, I can't, if I'm going to do one well, I can't do the other at all. And that is a problem. Loving thy neighbor is hard to do. After Christ now, our love for Christ, our trust in Christ is an entirely unseen thing. A person doesn't have to speak any words. They don't have to go through any motions. Their act of trusting in Jesus Christ to save them is entirely unseen. It's entirely unseen. And the command is still there. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength, all thy might. This is still the first and great commandment. You're still to love God. You know, one of the greatest promises, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so not only do we have a command, but we have a great promise attached to loving God with everything that we are. But see, we can love God and nobody ever know it now. Nobody ever see it. We can have a faith in God and a belief in God that... We look the same on the outside, talk the same, eat the same food, drink the same drink. See, we're not under the law anymore. We don't need that. But how does anybody know that you love God? And does it matter that they know? I believe that's why God gave this second commandment, is not in opposition to the first now, but He knows where you're at today, what we've been blessed with, the privilege of grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God did something for you you couldn't do for yourself. Now go and do something for somebody else that they can't do for themselves. This is a command to a Christian. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says it this way. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see, your physical life is tied to your faith in God. You say, well, I don't believe in God. I'm living. Are you? How's that going for you? Peace? Got some joy there? Hope? Big smiles when you think of dying? I would contest that your version of living is not any version of living I'd want to trade what I got for. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, it's by faith. But in the same book, the same apostle writing to the same people said this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And I'm going to turn there. There's a couple of verses. I could quote one, but I know I'd butcher the other. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. You can turn there with me if you'd like to. I'm there now. I'm going to begin reading. Galatians 5:13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, it didn't go away. It didn't go away just because we're not under the law anymore. It's still there. It's still there. It is not just the letter of the law, but it is the spirit of the law also. And God intends for it to be kept. God intends for it to be kept. Instead of one or the other, it's one by the other. How do people know that you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Brethren, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Maybe you say, well, I am a good neighbor. You know, this question came up. Somebody said, well, Lord, I do love my neighbor. And the Lord said, well, okay, if you say so. And they said, well, what do you mean if I say so? Who is my neighbor? Remember this story? And he tells this story about a man that was got beat up on the side of the road, left for dead. And a priest passing by looked at him and said, it's not my specialty. Scribe passing by, Levite passing by, and said, you know, that's not for me, not today. I'm on my way to love God. They were on their way from Jericho to Jerusalem. I'm on my way to love God. And a Samaritan stopped, came there, and it says that he saw him, and he came where he was. And the good Samaritan bound up his wounds. The good Samaritan paid out of his pocket, used his own beast, helped this man. And he said, that is loving your neighbor, because that man was his neighbor. I am thankful for neighbors. The Bible says, better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. When we moved here from Oklahoma, I got to admit, there were some people we missed breaking fellowship. We missed being close to them. And we would often call them, and you try to maintain that connection. You want to stay close to those people. But let's just face it, after a few months, they're in Oklahoma and we're in Ohio. You know what God blessed us with? He blessed us with good neighbors. He blessed us with good neighbors. And thing is, America is not a country that has a single national origin. I'm not telling you anything new. When you call yourself an American, you think of it, you could say African, and you think of that continent, and you think of a certain race. When you think of Chinese, you close your eyes and you think of a certain race. But when you say American, it's not a color, it's not a race that comes to your mind. It came to be because somebody loved their neighbor. Because somebody loved their neighbor. And that's what we've been known for. And as we've loved our neighbors in our towns, we've loved our neighbors in the world. And our national ideas have been, in times past, shaped by this second commandment. But we're very quickly, I say, what happened was it wasn't that we lost it nationally, then we lost it in locally. We've lost it personally, and then it spread. I believe we started to get disconnected when we became connected. The internet pulled everybody together and pushed them so far apart. I'm not preaching against the internet this morning, but what is wrong with people that they know more about what's going on in the world and they don't know anything that's going on with their neighbor? I've seen it happen in every neighborhood I've lived in. Somebody will get upset. When we lived in Oklahoma, we were new to Oklahoma. We like to have campfires here. In Oklahoma, you can't just have a fire, okay, because that could be a really serious problem. It's dry, the wind blows, but there were certain they would put out burn bans, and they'd have regulations how big your fire could be and all this stuff. Well, we'd have a fire, and we'd cook some hot dogs out on it. And our neighbor that lived just to where we could see him sitting on his front porch, and he may be watching me this morning, I doubt it. But, you know, the fact is, he's sitting on his front porch. I knew his name. I waved at him. I could see him. And I had this little fire going, you know. We weren't trying to smoke out the neighbor. We do that more. We smoke out the neighborhood more now. Ask the Johnsons. Anyways, we weren't trying to smoke out the neighborhood. We weren't trying to set the whole, you know, city on fire. But we had a fire, you know. We're Ohioans. That's what we do, right? And instead of my neighbor coming off of his porch and coming down and saying, "Hey, look, you know, I've got my grass is dry. I really don't want to have to put out a grass fire this afternoon. Can you put the fire out?" You know what he did? Maybe some of you know because you've done it before. Instead of getting off his porch, he's sitting on it, and I don't have my phone with me, but he's sitting on his porch on his cell phone, and he called 911. And here they come. I mean, the whole block gets surrounded. My kids, you know, I had Anna and Addie at the time, you know, and I said, take the kids, please. But no, you know, hey, what do you do? Call the police. And then he's sitting up on his porch going, "Yeah, I showed them. Yeah." Can I tell you, it's hard to love your neighbor that way. But the fact is that's how most of us operate. I don't like what they're doing, so I'm going to force them to do what I want them to do. And Christian, I'm going to say that man, as far as I know, didn't know Christ as a Savior. I did. How am I going to be an example to Christ, of Christ, when I treat my neighbors that way? When I can't have a conversation with them? When I get all bent out of shape over something that happened on a make-believe world on my phone and I take it out on the people I live with? You don't have to amen. I know it's true. I don't need an amen to keep going either. I guess you knew that. But listen, we've got a very serious problem in our country with Christianity that can't love its own neighbor. Hey, listen, you know what's fun to do, Brother Matthews? It's fun to go door knocking in your neighborhood. I said this on a Wednesday night, and I'll say it today. You know what? Everybody in his neighborhood knows who Dr., the Honorable, the Right Reverend, most... Never mind. They know who Brother Matthews is. They know he is. And they know he's a Christian. They know where he goes to church. They know that he goes to church. And you know what? To give the gospel to his neighbors, it's probably the easiest thing I've ever done. We're probably going to door knock in that area every week now. I mean, just might as well. Just don't schedule anything else. We'll just go there. But you know what? We come to your neighborhood. We're going to be on your street one of these days. And you know what would be a blessing? And here, understand this, it's not the responsibility of some really powerful soul winner to come win your neighbor to the Lord. It is your responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no use, I repeat, it is of no use. We could raise Jack Hiles from the dead and send him to your neighbor's door. We could raise Charles Haddon Spurgeon from the dead and send him to your neighbor's door, and they could give the gospel as nobody's ever heard it before in the words you could only imagine just how powerful this presentation of the gospel must have been. And without the love of a neighbor, it's a sounding brass and it's tinkling cymbal. Means nothing. Because loving your neighbor, first thing, it's the centerpiece of the law, but it is a conduit to the Lord. Our definition of love is wrong, folks. And I realize my time is up. I've got one more point. But maybe we won't get to it this morning. I don't know. But the fact is conduit to the Lord. We think of love as kind of a gentle drizzle. You know, just kind of that rain that comes on a afternoon, and it just kind of falls, and it's not heavy enough to keep you inside, but it's there, you know, enough to make you uncomfortable. But it's just this kind of touches everybody, and you know, everybody just feels better afterwards, and the flowers are perkier afterwards, and you know, it's just bleh, you know. That's what love is. That's what the world thinks of love. They say, love your neighbor, and what they mean is make your neighbor feel good. I don't believe that's what love is. Noah Webster said that love is to have benevolence or goodwill for your neighbor. Benevolence or goodwill. Now, benevolence, okay, I can understand that. Well, goodwill, whose goodwill? I love my neighbor. You know, many times I love my neighbor because he lends me his car jack when I need it. Got to be nice to him because I'm going to need that jack one of these days. Is that selfish? Yeah, you know what? Brother Lewis, I can't believe you're that selfish. But how do you love your neighbor? Well, I want to be nice to them so that they're nice back to me, don't we? Isn't that how we do it? Well, whose goodwill then? If that's all it is to it, it's just really loving yourself in a different way, isn't it? You remember a little baby born in a stable outside of a little town called Ephrata? And you remember how heavenly hosts came and signaled his praise, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You remember that? Noah Webster, as he lists to have benevolence or goodwill, puts in parentheses John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You see, when God loves the world, he doesn't love them so that they can feel good about themselves and spend eternity paying for their own sins. The love of God was a torrent. It was a river it was a dam broke loose of God's grace at Calvary. A dam and that water sweeping down, rushing through. I mean, it will sweep you off your feet, and it will take you into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a rain that just makes everything wet. It's a river that flows and it carries, and it's got a goal at the end of it, and that goal is to present you one day before the Lord Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to invite Miss Erin to come up to the piano this morning. Love is the crown of life. It's the crown of life. It is the crown given to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Miss Erin comes to the piano this morning, I'll give you this illustration. We'll be closed. My Savior's love, Miss Erin. Once upon a time, there was an aging king. He had two servants, two faithful servants, served him for many years in his castle. This old king had no sons, and as he began to get close to the grave, he realized that one day he'd have to choose his successor, and he had these servants, and so it came to him that he would choose one of his servants to be king. Not knowing which one to choose, he set up a test, a trial for them, and he said to his servants, I'm going to give you a mission to accomplish. I'm going to send you to a faraway city on the outskirts of my kingdom. I'm going to send you there. It's going to be a dangerous journey. It's going to be a long journey, but I'm going to send you to this town. And when you arrive there, we'll decide. I will choose who will be the new king. Maybe you won't make it. Maybe you will. But on the way, he gave them each to his two servants. He gave them a signet ring, a royal cloak, a bag of money, powerful horse, and it's one of his sharpest swords out of his armory, and he sent them on their way. One servant took out on his journey, and it was a very treacherous journey, very long journey, very dangerous journey, but he persevered, and he made it through, and he arrived there and presented himself before the king with a sword and the cloak, riding the royal steed, and presented himself to the king. He said, King, I have made it. The other servant took out on his journey through the kingdom. And as he was following the strict order of his king to go to the certain city on a certain date, to present himself at a certain time, he came across a man with a worthy cause, a visionary, We would call him a missionary. A man who had dreams of doing something for others that he couldn't do, that they couldn't do for themselves. But he couldn't make it into those countries. He had no means to get into the countries. And so that servant, seeing this man in his vision, said, "I'll give you this signet ring. I have nothing, I can't go with you. I'm on strict orders, but I can give you this signet ring. And it bears the king's signet, and with this ring you can go anywhere. And you can go and take your vision, take your mission to the whole world." And he gave away that ring. He traveled a little farther into a small town, an obscure town, and met there a weeping mother. A weeping widow lost her husband. Her son was sick. No means to take care of him. No way of providing for him. Husband gone. And this servant was so touched and so compassionate, he said, I can't go with you. I'm on a mission. I have a job to do. I have orders from my king, but I can give you this bag of money that has been given to me by my king. You can take it. Take care of your son." He travels a little farther. And now he's in between towns. He's out in no man's land, and it's dry and it's a desert. And he finds one traveling, a weary traveler. And he rides past this man, and his heart smites him, and he has compassion. He said, "Where are you going, weary traveler?" And he said, "I'm just trying to make it. I'm just trying to make it to the city of the king. I can't make it. I don't think I'm going to make it." This servant said, I would walk with you, but I can't walk with you. I'm in strict orders from my king, but I can give you my horse. And weary traveler, you can ride, and you'll make it if you take this." And so the servant dismounted, gave him the horse, and the weary traveler continued on his way. As he got to the outskirts, he came across the lines, the battlefield that was always at the edge of the king's kingdom. The array always set there, where the enemy was always trying to get in. And as he walked through those lines with his royal cloak and his sword left, he comes across a wounded soldier. Wounded soldier had been disarmed. He had been wounded. He had nothing. He had no way of being any help to anybody. And he says, "Soldier, why aren't you fighting?" He says, I've lost my weapon. I would give my life, but I have no sword." And this servant says, "I would fight with you, but I'm on strict orders from my king. But I can give you my sword." He gives away his sword, his source of protection. And as he nears that city, on the outskirts of town where the king had commanded him to go, and he passes through the line where now he's in the enemy's territory. He has nothing left. No means of protection. He's dressed in a royal robe. And a band of thieves, a band of wicked men see him, and they see the king's garb on him, and they think, "We'll get something from him." And they strip him of that robe, and when they find out he has no money, and when they find out he has no sword and no means of defending himself, they treat him horribly. Beat him, leaving him half for dead. And strip him of his robe. The only thing that he had left him naked beside the road. But it came to pass that servant made it to the city on that day. And as the other servant rode in through the gates, this man crawled in through the gates. No sword, no money, no robe, no ring. And as he comes in through that gate, no crowd parts for him. No man gives him way. No man sees him as an heir to the throne. They see just another bum crawling into town. And yet as this man makes his way up, the king stands. And he says, "My king, I've made it. I kept your order." The other servant says, "Well, I kept the king's command. I did as the king commanded." And the king rose up and he said, "I'll judge between the two. One is worthy to be king because he gave all. One man is worthy to be king. They both kept my word, but one loved more than the other did. He is worthy to be king. Crown him king because he gave all. Crown him king because he gave all." The Lord Jesus Christ was on a mission from his Father. He couldn't swerve to the right hand or the left, but because he loved so much, he gave all. Stand with me if you would, please, with your head bowed and your eyes closed.